Go ahead and open up to Matthew 16. I do know where we're going to start. Pastor Dave, when he was training us to minister, you know, let me just say this. You can relate with this. When you know it's your first time to speak and Pastor Dave is going to be sitting in the audience. And what you want is, everyone leave me alone. Let me go over my notes one more time. Let me pray. I'm going to at least fast this 1 hour. You know? But Pastor Dave was wanting to train us to learn to depend on the Holy Ghost. And so not only, you know, like the first time, but many times he would keep you busy. He would keep talking with you. He would introduce you to new people. And you're going, can I just review my notes? No. And right up until time to walk up on the platform. And you're going to have to learn how to follow the Holy Spirit. Well, apparently the Holy Spirit thought that was a good idea today. Been pretty busy, and it's all been great. It's been wonderful, you know. Been pretty occupied right up until the time. I know the title. I know one picture we're going to look at. And I know where we're going to start the verse. And other than that, we're going to see what happens. But we are learning how to follow Him. And it's more than following Him through a service like this. See, that one of the visions that's been shared this week, Pastor Jim's shared one where it was a dream or a vision where where Jesus was really just standing right beside Him and communicating with Him and saying, okay, go pray for this one. Go tell this one a word of, you know, something, a word of knowledge. Go. And all Jim had to do was hear and obey. Listen, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how this works. And one of the things, if you're familiar at all with the face-to-face documents that he dealt with me years ago, he said to Jesus, I'm not quoting it exactly, it's been a day, but it's been a while. The biggest problem in the church today is the lack of communication between the believer and the Holy Spirit. And that's not the plan of God. That vision is exactly the plan of God. That by the Spirit, to me, there's no wonder why in all of the what we call the blueprint prophecies and the subsequent prophecies, the emphasis has been on intimacy. Come away with me. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in worship. Spend time in prayer. Because he wants that intimacy to be so close that vision, the old song, he walks with me and he talks with me. That's exactly it. That's exactly where we're going. So this whole conference has been about that. We're getting, okay, incoming, just a minute. I'm surprised. Okay, while we're on that subject, how many wants to be able to hear God? Okay, everybody's kind of like, I don't know what he's going to say next, so I'm not sure if I want to raise my hand. I don't want to get trapped here, you know. Okay, I'll do. I want to hear God. I want to hear God. All right, let's pray in tongues just a moment. Shela makwai kayando telebri. You too, you at home. Frandelo mi ke kayandata lebri kumakwai. Frondoro mi ke kayandata le shikwai. Fraturo mo ke shalamakala marete ro kolomara freto. Okay, that's enough. You just heard God. Now what I mean by that is this. In 1 Corinthians 14 it says, when I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. My understanding is unfruitful. So what you just did was by your spirit, not by your intellect. Is that correct? My spirit prayeth. But where is your spirit getting those syllables? They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit, gave the utterance. when Dave would teach on this, he would say, you didn't create even one of those syllables. You heard that syllable from the Holy Ghost. There's a place in you where that communication takes place between God, the Holy Spirit, and your spirit. And you can't pray in tongues without hearing the Holy Spirit. Now that place in you right there where that transfer is made, trust me, that's not only where you get the tongues, but when he does speak with you normally and you're known, now he can, sometimes it's like a voice behind you. That's very rare. Okay. But normally that where you hear him in your known language, English or Chinese or whatever you speak, that same place where the tongues communicates is the same place in you where you hear him in your known language. And it's also the same place where your conscience speaks to you. It's the voice of your conscience. It's the same place. That's why it's really, if you say, well, I want to hear God, but I keep disobeying my conscience, you're going to make it really hard for you to hear God. You're searing the very place in you where you hear him. Okay, and I'll give you one more. That place in you. I have a lot of vision. I shouldn't say it like that. I have a lot of thoughts, pictures in my mind that are generated by my intellect. That's easy to illustrate. Fear. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my car. I'm going to this and that. Images. Those come from your intellect. But God's visions, the teaching visions and the instructions and the, those come from that same place. They cross over from the Holy Spirit to your spirit, and then they appear like a projection on your mind. It's that same place. So nurture that place. If you haven't listened to Dave's two-part series called Distinguishing God's Voice, if it's been a while, I really recommend that you would listen to that again. It just doesn't get any better than that. And that is the truth. Now say it one more time with me. Every time I pray in tongues, I am hearing God. I can't pray in tongues without hearing God. Well, I've prayed in tongues for many hours. I'm pretty good at hearing God. That's the truth. Now, open your Bibles to Matthew 16. That's all free. He surprised me with that one. The title of tonight's message is The Gates of Hell. And of course, you can't teach everything there is to teach about the gates of hell in a 1 4-hour service, which, as Jim said, that's all I have. So, we'll have you out of here at 9. But you can't teach everything in one service. But there's going to be enough tonight that's got to do with this conference and where we're going in the future. So let's pick it up in Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. It said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Well, now here's the question of the ages. Your answer to this determines your eternity. He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. And you could say, just as easily say, thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is pure revelation knowledge. Okay. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You could do like 14 seminars on these few verses right here. And Pastor Jim has many series already on these. I'm sure Bronk does also. But now tonight I want to focus in on this part about, first off, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock is, thou art the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. That is the rock. That's the revelation upon which he will build his church. Now, when it talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, really there's two aspects to that. How many knows that Satan and his demons fought against Jesus all the time he was on planet Earth? They had all kinds of counsel. So one way of looking at the gates of hell is that normally in the ancient world, the gates of a city is where the decisions were made. And they would gather there and they would, you know, the elders would meet and make councils and strategies and they would announce it to the city at the city gates. And so one way that you can look at the gates of hell would be the councils of the enemy to try and destroy the kingdom of God. And for much of my Christian life, because Christianity was usually presented in a defensive posture, it always was like, here's how you stop the flaming darts of the enemy. It was always, the enemy's the one attacking. Oh God, what is he going to attack us with next? We just survived the last trial, and it seems like we're going into another trial. And most of my Christian life, it was presented like, well, the enemy's the one attacking. You know, the gates of hell is where they're coming up with all these strategies against me, and I have got to survive. So that is one aspect of the gates of hell. And there are gates of hell. There are councils and strategies. If you want to look behind the scenes, you can look at the Pharisees when they're plotting what they're going to do against Jesus. And he plainly said, you're of your father, the devil. And you're going to, he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and you're just continuing doing what he wants you to do. But they would come up with all kinds of strategies to try and catch him in his words and all kinds of things. So if you want to see the gates of hell in that sense, the council, let's say the council from hell to stop Jesus, it's pretty easy to see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. And then how about the very first thing after Jesus got baptized in the Holy Ghost? Where did he go? He was led out into the wilderness because the last Adam had to succeed where the first Adam failed. He had to face the devil and overcome. And like Pastor Dave would say, if you think there was only three temptations thrown at Jesus, he said, that's a summary of everything that came against him for 40 days. He said, everything hell had was thrown at him, and he overcame it all with, it is written, it is written, it is written. So here again, it's like, here comes the fiery darts at Jesus. Here comes the gates of hell trying to, he says, I stopped the first Adam and I'm going to stop you too. And I mean, it was war for planet Earth. If you want to know the truth of it, it's war for eternity. And Jesus, he's our prototype. When you're being attacked with flaming arrows, we know what to do. It is written, it is written, it is written. And then you also obey everything that it is written. You don't just say it, you gotta do it. It's not okay to say it and then bow. Okay, that's another lesson. Yes, sir. Get that, my guy. Don't do it on me. Now, okay. Brought this up here so I could have the list from Bronx service. See, because what's happened in that service, that first service that Bronx did, where he talked about the fight for the revivalist has switched from flesh to demons. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Bronx, now there's many more demonic spirits than this, but he revealed these eight. He said, you write down what I tell you. These eight. See, what's going on here? I mean, he knows the Holy Spirit is, he guides us into all truth, but he also shows us things to come. Do you know he's showing us the counsel that has been determined in the gates of hell? That list, he's showing us the attack of the enemy that's coming. He's showing us things to come. He said to me years ago, he says, I will show you troop movements in the demonic realm, and you'll already have the defenses in place before they even arrive for the battle. Glory to God, see? Who's smarter than God? We keep thinking, oh, this battle between God and the devil. No, it's God and the devil. Really, he's a created thing. He's an angel, and besides that, he's a fallen angel. Do you know who's going to put him in the pit? It just says, an angel. It's like Joe Angel. It doesn't say an archangel. It doesn't say Michael. It doesn't say Gabriel. An angel. Like Joe Angel. Go get him. Throw him in the pit. This is not a fair fight, and we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Okay. But see, he's showing us things to come. Okay, I'm going to list them again. I'll just read them again. If you didn't hear, you got to hear all these messages. I think you need to hear them more than once. Get ready. But the very first one was a spirit of infirmity. Well, if you know ahead of time that that's come, then when something hits your body, don't assume first it's just a natural thing. Most likely it's a spirit of infirmity. If the Holy Ghost, I'm not a rocket scientist, but if the Holy Ghost says, there's a spirit of infirmity coming, and then all of a sudden, I don't feel good, I think I should understand, maybe. Now what did he say? A spirit of infirmity is coming. I don't feel good. Maybe. Take authority over that thing. Speak to it in the name of Jesus. Command that thing to go and it'll go. It has to go. Spirit of division. He's warning us ahead of time. There's always a spirit of division. But he's warning us, this is one of the things that's coming. Now, again, if he's warning you ahead of time, be on the alert. Have your antenna up. And if suddenly there's a thoughts, argument, I don't know what it would be. Could be husband-wife, could be pastor attendee, could be anything. Have your antenna up. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Obey the instructions. Spirit of lust and perversion. Another gospel. Spirit of diversions. Dear God. That squirrel devil, I hate that one. You get so busy putting out fires, you know. Lukewarm. Lukewarm, especially for this group, comes when your heart gets sick because of deferred hope. There's a tendency to get lukewarm. Well, that could be a spirit also. Even that could be a spirit. He's just warning us ahead of time. Excuses and destructions of reasonings. Okay? The instruction was speak directly. Don't stay silent. The sword of the shield of faith, how do you activate it? Did Jesus just stand there and think the word? See, that's the thing. You don't just stand there and think it. You say it. Now, we're going to switch here a minute to the offensive side of this thing. And that's the same thing there. You got to speak. You stay silent and the devil's going to clean your clock. That's what Adam did. Okay, I can't go there right now. Adam should not have stayed silent while let that snake talk to his wife. I don't know why God didn't call that sin, but anyway, he shouldn't have done it. He had been assigned to keep the garden. That word keep means keep the varmints out. Protect it. Guard it. Anyway, that's another message. Okay. So we could go on and on about this, but for many, many years, whenever time I saw this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I always saw the attack coming from hell against the church. Then one day, and there is application for that. We could see that with Jesus and everything. But then one day he asked me this question. He says, when was the last time you were walking along and got attacked by a gate? And can you picture that? You're walking along a sidewalk and there's houses and they got, you know, a lot of houses that have a fence, you know, around the backyard and there's a gate. You're walking along and suddenly a gate starts charging you. Here comes the gate! He said, He said, when was the last time you were attacked by a gate? And I said, well, I've never been attacked by a gate. See, there's two sides to this warfare. There are councils, probably in the gates of hell, the councils of hell. There are strategies. Dave would teach us about the militaristic operations, you know, and the strategies that he would come up with against you. And he said he has a six-hour plan, a six-day plan, a six-year plan. You know, well, of course, he's got strategies against you. That is one aspect of the warfare. But we have, I hate to say this, but the church has just been so defensive. It has not been on the offense at all. But see, after Jesus won that warfare, after he won that battle out in the wilderness, he quenched every fiery dart. Now he's ready to do some battle himself. Right before we do this, get ready. Not yet. I want to read you again this very short prophecy that I read to you in the last service. And this is the one titled, Your Mind Will Bow to My Knowledge. It came forward in August of 2021. And he says, I am moving you from knowledge to power. I am moving you from theory to reality. I am moving you from an earthly understanding of divine things to a divine understanding of earthly things. You shall enter into my rooms where I shall fellowship with you. Does that sound like intimacy? You shall enter into my rooms where I shall fellowship with you, and your soul is about to go through a transformation unlike anything you have ever seen before. Even your natural mind is going to yield and begin thinking according to the instruction of my spirit, and your mind will bow to my knowledge and stop surrendering to yours. Now, I want to repeat one sentence. I am moving you from an earthly understanding of divine things to a divine understanding of earthly things. After Jesus won that battle with the devil in the wilderness, the next thing you see is him going on the offensive. And it's Acts 10:38 where he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. See, from Jesus' perspective, let me say it another way, from heaven's perspective, looking at earth, this is what he sees. Humanity still held captive behind the gates of the enemy. Did it show okay? There were some more graphic ones worse than that, but that's good enough. When Jesus saw the woman that had been bowed over for all those years, from his perspective, here's a child of Abraham held captive by the devil. A spirit, in that case, it was a spirit of infirmity. You remember that? Here's this one. How many years was it? 18, I think. Yeah. 18 years, this woman has been held behind the gate. The way he sees it, if we're going to see things from a heavenly perspective, he saw her as a captive. See, in World War II, even after Hitler committed suicide, and the war's basically over, when the Allies would come to the concentration camps, the Germans usually had fled, but the prisoners were still behind the gates, and the Allies had to kick the gates open, set the captives free. From heaven's perspective, humanity is still being held behind the gates of hell. But we have been authorized and commissioned by God, by himself, to kick every gate down. The gates of hell are not supposed to prevail against the church. The war has already been won. The war has already been won, but the captors are still being held behind the gates. And he said, I'm sending you to heal the sick. Not to pray for them. I'll never forget the day it dawned on me. I'll tell you who it reminded me of. It was O.R. Carpenter. See, you think you know O.R. till you live with O.R. Everybody said, well, he's a good man, and he is. He was a good man. But most of them did not know the O.R. I knew. Okay? When he tell you to do something, you don't go back with an excuse. You do it. Or die trying. And see, we all, Jesus, meek and mild, and, you know, and he is, and he'll love you and gives you second chance. Thank God for all of the character of Jesus, but there's an aspect of him that we haven't really come to know yet. Because, you know, John G. Lake, it rubbed off on him when he had those healing schools up in Spokane. And Spokane began, during that time, after they'd been there a few years, they actually closed down the hospitals there. There wasn't anybody to go to them. You remember, you know, read it. It's in the history books. And Spokane was known as the healthiest city in America. But how he would train people to be in those healing schools, he would assign you a case, and you go live with them. And you don't graduate unless you bring them back healed. See, Jesus didn't say go pray for the sick. You read it in your Bible. Nowhere does he say go pray for the sick. Now, it's good to pray, but see, we've almost used it like a crutch. Well, you know, I'll pray, but results are kind of up to him. Well, I'm not saying they're not, but the real prayer of faith gets the job done. I'm preaching to Gary as much as I'm preaching to you. You do know we're in this together, but we are not going to lower the bar from where Jesus put it. If we're going to have this revival, we have to leave the standard right where he left it and contend, press towards that mark until we are there. Jesus' name. If we're going to have something that hadn't been had in about 2,000 years, we may have to do some things that hadn't been done in about 2,000 years. When he says heal the sick, he means bless God, heal the sick. Cast out devils. And he even said, raise the dead. See, I want to say that sentence again. I'm leaving that up there for a little while on purpose. I want it to burn in your brain. He says, I'm going to take you from an earthly understanding of divine things to a divine understanding of earthly things. And from heaven's perspective, how many of those prisoners should be set free? All of them. And Jesus, we've done this study again and again and again. Now, he didn't go through every village and automatically heal everybody there. But when the message was proclaimed and the people came, you check it for yourself. Every person that ever came to be set free or healed, however you want to phrase it, without exception, they were all healed. Say it with me. First time. Every time. No exceptions. That's the standard. We're not going to lower it. And Jesus. Go to John 14. Nope. Well, put a marker in John 14. And we're going to make a little journey on. Stop off at John 6. Just for a moment. Telling you, revival lives in John 13 through 17. When we're walking in the fullness of it, we'll all be going, yep, there it is. All right, we're going to head towards John 14. Let's back up to John 6 just for a minute. I mentioned this the other day in passing. You can take that down now. That's it. Got it? From heaven's perspective, I'm telling you, every sick person, all of them, every sinner that's still behind the gate, God wants every one of them set free. He wants them all to be born again. Every single one of them. From heaven's perspective, that's what the earth looks like to him. The God of this world has blinded them. Got them behind his gate. And our job is like the allies to come and kick the gate down and set the captives free. Okay. Hallelujah. So in John 6, look at verse 28. They said, then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now let's stop for a moment. Really, that's our quest. Really, that's what we've been after all of these years. Not just to know about the works of God. Our question is, what must we do that we can work the works of God? We're going to go over here to John 14, where he plainly tells us he expects us to do it. What must we do to work the works of God? You notice how it's plural? The works of God. But he answers them a little different than how they asked. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work, singular. They're asking about the works. He said, if you want to do works, there is a single work to do. What is the work? That you believe on him whom he has sent. That you believe on him whom he has sent. All right, put a marker in John 14, but we're going to Mark 16. Told you. My job is to follow. You got to get this. We're all about maturity. We teach about maturing the fruit tree so that there's mature fruit on the tree. And we should teach on that. And we're all about maturing the fruit, okay? And everybody's at some level of maturity. I hope next time you see me, I'm more mature than I am now. I want more fruit like you want more fruit. But we got to understand we're all maturing. But get this. Verse 19. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with. Now the word them is in italics. You just scratch that out. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Now, who's doing the signs? The Lord. It's the Lord. Is he working with them? Only as they present the word. In truth, he's working with the word. If they don't preach the word, he's got nothing to work with. And there's the church today. The modern church. So watered down, this gospel, that it doesn't hardly even resemble the gospel that Jesus Christ brought to planet Earth. But here's the point of tonight's lesson, though. We may be in a process of maturing. Again, it's back to that vision that Jim had. Jim, here's Jesus in a vision form, standing right next to Jim. And there's perfect communication. Jim's hearing him. But Jim's the one with the body. The Lord is standing there. He's really there. But Jim's the one with the body. The only hands in that room that the Lord has is the hands of the believer. In this case, it's Jim. But see, the Lord is working. So as Jim is proclaiming the word, and then he's getting communication from the Lord, go pray for this one, go cast the devil out of that one, whatever it is. When Jim presents the word, it's the Lord doing the work. Jim is in some stage of maturity. But trust me, the Lord is fully grown. You got to understand that. The one working with the word that you're bringing, honey, he's not in some stage of maturity. This is the Lord Almighty. This is God. It's really the Father. He keep, settle down. Don't spit your teeth out again. Come on. Watch the previous one I did. You'll see it. Well, if we can get that revelation. One of the early things he told me, and I wish I'd have spent more time at it than I did. He said, you have got to come to the place where you are constantly aware that I am with you. Now, he's in us. We know that. But for purposes of ministry, I know he's in us, and that's the truth. But he's with us. It says he was, look at it again. They went forth, the 11, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confronting. Now, do you think Jesus was making rapid trips from heaven to earth? You know, is he back? Boom, boom. Oh, there's Peter. There's James. There's no. It's the Holy Ghost. See, we keep, and he, in God's wisdom, the best way to present himself to finite people with a finite brain is in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But my Jewish friend back there, what does it say in the Old Testament? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One. Trinity, three in one. God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. It's God the Holy Spirit. When it says the Lord working with them, Jesus is not traveling back and forth to work with them. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus, this is why in John 17, he says, Father, I in them, thou in me, that they may be one even as we are one. You've got the Godhead working inside of you. You are the temple of God. God, the Holy Ghost, is just doing the work like he did with Jesus. I like to tell this example. I'm going to tell it again. Did I ever finish? Yeah, we read that. Okay, go to John 14. Go to John 14 now. He keeps shifting on me. I keep thinking we're going one direction. It's whoop. So he wants me to stay with John 14. Okay, I was going to tell you something else. He'll bring it back around if I'm supposed to. Now see, what did Jesus say? He said right here, believe, verse 11. We're going to start in verse 11. We're going to start in verse 10. Okay, really verse 9. We're going to start in verse 9. Okay, go to Genesis 1. Anyway, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Oh, I love this. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus was so surrendered to the will of God. Remember in that previous lesson we went to Paul saying in the letter to the Philippians? It says, for me, as far as he's concerned, to live is Christ. Paul was so surrendered to the will of Christ, the mind of Christ, and he was in such fellowship with Christ, it's like he's saying, look, if there was a zipper and I could unzip my body and step out of it and the Lord Jesus could step in and zip it back up, what you would see today with him in my body is no different than what you're going to see with me in my body. Because as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. And Paul himself said he has not arrived. He's still pressing toward the mark. There's hope for us. Amen? All right? So he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus didn't do anything that wasn't the will of the Father. I love that so much because, you know, the church I grew up in, they didn't even know whether to pray for somebody to be healed. It was always, if it be thy will. But if you've seen Jesus and you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you find out not a single person that asked to be healed was turned away, not for any reason. Not even timing. You know, well, maybe it's the Lord. You pray, they don't get healed. Or maybe it's not the Lord's will, or maybe it's not his timing. I can't find one place where somebody came for healing and Jesus says, well, it is his will to heal you, but just not today. Come back, let's say, Thursday. Come back next Thursday and we'll check and see. You don't find anything like that. No, it's first time, every time, no exceptions. And Jesus says, now if he wanted us to doubt the Father's will, he could have left just one that didn't get it. But when they all get it, what's the only conclusion? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What's the conclusion? It's his will to set all those captives free. It's his will to heal everyone. We've got to get it straight. So that's his will. He wants everybody to repent and believe the gospel. He doesn't want anybody lost. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak, even the words that Jesus spoke, I speak not of myself. In other words, I did not originate them. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now let's stop for a minute. This is what I was going to say a while ago. Let's say you lived during this time and you went to many of the meetings and you saw the miracles that Jesus did. And obviously Jesus allowed disciples. He had disciples. So you decide you're going to join his team. And you say, I want to become one of your disciples. I want to be able to do what you're doing. Isn't that why you join? You know, if you want to learn karate, don't you find a school where somebody knows how to do it and you want to be trained by them? And the idea is, hey, you show me how to do what you do and train me and the day will come I can do what you do. Okay? So somebody comes to Jesus and say, I want to join your school. I want to become a disciple and I want to be able to do what you do. Jesus says, good. First thing you got to know, it's not me doing it. And you go, I was in their meeting yesterday. I saw you heal the sick and cast out devils and open the eyes of the blind. I saw. What do you mean it wasn't you? I was there. I seen you. I seen you, I tell you. I done saw you do it. He says, no, it's not me. It's the Father in me. He's doing the works, and if you're going to do the same works, you're going to have to come to the same place. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Now, I wish the church had this testimony. Or else just believe me for the very work's sake. See, and that's where the world, we've really let the world down. One of the other ministers mentioned, you don't have a right to shake the dust of that city. Well, I went and I held a revival. Did you heal the sick? No, but I held a revival. Did you open the eyes of the blind? No, but I held a revival. And they wouldn't receive me. And I'm gonna wipe the dust of that city off my feet. You have no right to do that unless you heal the sick, cast out devils. Unless you demonstrate, Jesus says, you either believe me for what I said, or believe me for the very work's sake. That's the revival we've got to have. The world is not afraid of hell anymore. You can't scare them, even though they should be scared. The world is so jaded now. That worked at one time. I don't think it'll work now. Your holiness was, well, it maybe impressed some. I'm telling you, it's going to take the works of God. And I'll tell you another thing, the movies and watching all the supernatural things, they've become accustomed to seeing stuff like that. But I still tell you, if they got a blind mama, and they bring that blind mama to your meeting and you pray in the name of Jesus and she goes home seeing, he won't talk to you about your Jesus. Isn't that right? And you can tell him, well, it's not me. It's Christ in me. And the Father in him, he's still doing the works. God, that's where we're going. You can't quit. That's where we're going. And Jesus had the faith hanging on that cross. He believed that we would believe. He believed we would get this. If he didn't think that, he wouldn't have stayed on the cross. He'd have been better off for heaven if he'd have just stayed and at least there'd be one on planet Earth that the Father could work through. But it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He's looking ahead to you and you and you and Gary and you. And he's going, they're going to believe me. And the works that I do, there it is. Verily, verily, I say it, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works, that's italics, greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now we normally stop right there. Let's just go a little bit more. Because it started that, did you notice it said, he that believeth on me. Isn't it interesting? He almost repeats himself identically in the next two verses. What are we supposed to believe? And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And he's still all about glorifying the Father, notice, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And like we didn't even hear him. Verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, these are some of the verses that he was talking about at the beginning of this year when he said to me again, talking to me personally, Gary, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And when you've humbled yourself to the point you don't think you can humble yourself anymore, humble yourself some more. And then he told me, he's talking about, I want you to humble yourself to the point you'll actually believe my word. I can't tell you the time I've spent walking the floor. See, I have confessed for many things and seen God answer. See, do you know God is still performing His word? He's still looking throughout the earth, finding somebody who'll believe it. He watches over His word to perform it. God still says, my word does not return unto me void, but it accomplishes that for which I sent it. But He's got to have somebody believe it. See, and over the years, I have believed for many things and God has answered. Now, most of you have heard some of those testimonies. My daughters, all three, we had to stand and believe for them. There's been cancer involved. Hey, last year when I was having the heart thing, every time these doctors would pull up my chart, it shows on my chart that I have an incurable heart disease called supraventricular tachycardia. Probably not pronouncing it exactly right, but anyway. That's an incurable heart disease. If they check your heart, used to, they could see it. It's an irregular heartbeat thing. It's not there anymore. And more than one doctor, they go, it says here that you have supraventricular tachycardia, but we can't find any evidence of it. I have one answer. That's because my pastor prayed for me and Jesus healed me. I told every one of them, they're going, oh, let me go into the next thing, you know. We're not going to talk about that anymore. We're going right on, you know. Now, if my faith was perfect, I wouldn't have had to have the surgery that I had. I thank God for doctors. Okay. See, my perspective might be jaded a little bit because I had polio at age 5. Now, let me ask you, what heinous, horrible sin did I commit at age 5 that I would be stricken with this curse of polio? I happen to be born into a fallen world. That's what it is. It's a fallen world, okay? And I thank God for the doctors. See, I had polio before the Salk vaccine was even invented. When people got it, when I had it, they usually either died or they were in a wheelchair or in an iron lung. Back then it was called an iron lung all of their life. And I've had very minimal effects from it. God just did a miraculous thing and, you know, I just had the least little effects. I thank God for doctors. See, I don't think it's an accident that the beloved physician is the only Gentile in the New Testament that wrote a book that's in the New Testament. And that's Luke. You know, hallelujah. Anyway, going on. I thank God for the doctors. But, I've obtained things before. If you ever hear that testimony about how it wasn't quite that simple, Dave did pray for me and Jesus did heal me. But there was a 2-year stretch where he had me confessing the word every day, confessing healing scriptures every day. And over a 2-year period, he weaned me off of that medicine. And I haven't had a dose of it now since May of 1998. This is what, 2023? I think it worked. I think it worked. And they can't find any evidence of it, but it's supposed to be incurable. Let me tell you right now, Jesus does not believe in incurable diseases. All things are possible to him that believes. So I don't know what else to do to humble myself. I've been walking the floor. I've been saying, Lord, you said right. See, like I said earlier, when you really meet O.R. Carpenter, maybe you've heard about him. You've heard he does great work. By the way, he's in heaven now, so don't try and find him. But when he was, you know, he had a reputation. People knew he did really quality concrete work and so forth, and he was honest and that type of thing. But it's one thing to hear about somebody. It's another thing to meet somebody. And you're going to find out, well, I didn't quite understand. I think when we meet Jesus, he's the boss. It's going to be a little different maybe than I mean, he is lovely and forgiving and sweet and the God of the second chance, and I'm for all of that. But I think there's a look in his eye when he says, Gary, go heal the sick. That's going to remind me of the look in O.R. Carpenter's eye. When he would tell me to go do something, I'm telling you, I ain't going back until it's done. That's the attitude we're going to have to get. So what are we going to do with verses 13 and 14? Whatever you shall ask in my name. See, I can't even read that now without thinking about Peter, the day that God used him to heal the man at the Gate Beautiful. Because you know what happened. I'm not going to rehearse the story, but this man was born. See, birth defects, for crying out loud. This man was born lame. This is more than just a cripple. This is a birth defect. See, oh, birth defect. Didn't slow down Jesus. And he gets totally healed. And so then the people are focusing on Peter, and was it John that was with him, I think. And he's going, why are you looking at us? Like it's by our own power. Or holiness even. Now we are to present our bodies holy unto the Lord. Okay? But it's not because you don't earn this miraculous ability to heal the sick by being holy. Going back to the first lesson, no. You present your body holy, so it will be an acceptable offering to the Lord, so that you can see the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But Peter didn't earn anything by that. He's just making his body available. We do the same thing. Why look ye on us as though by our own holiness or our own power this man is healed? It is that name, through faith in that name, that this man is healed. What he means is, when I speak the word, when I tell you the name, when I there's another working with me. It's that name through faith in that name. In other words, Peter believed that when he spoke in the name of Jesus, the Lord would work with him and the work would be done. And he is telling me, and I think telling you, humble yourself to where you believe this. Now, when I do that, it's by command, by the way. I'd keep you here all night. I don't care. Nothing going on to the motel. I mean, I'm not in her, you know. Sue's not even here. Come on, you know. Now, see, right on the other hand, I've also made the mistake of running out presumptuously. I told you in the early days when I got first turned on into Jesus and got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I was reading these very verses, and I remember there was one incident. I was driving trucks, and there was a crippled lady at a rest area in a wheelchair. Well, here I am, full of vinegar and everything else, and I lady, you care if I pray for you? I remember Gene Kreiner. Remember Gene? Anyway, that poor lady, I prayed. I did it loud too. People are walking by more and more farther away, walking by. I'm in the name of Jesus, and I'm doing everything I know to do. And I didn't actually pull her out of the chair, but I was kind of pulling a little bit. poor lady. I don't know how long and not a thing happened. Well, here you've got a little sprout barely come up out of the ground, little immature tree that's full of zeal without knowledge. I have almost no relationship with the Lord at all. I'm saved, but I'm doing it all without that fellowship, without that communication. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, I forgot. He had me bring something else to read to you. Because when Jim spoke that vision he had, that is so for this conference and right exactly where we are. We have got to come to the place where that level of communication is with us all the time. All the time. This is an excerpt from one of the face-to-face documents. And this one, it's at my website. I'll just go to the face-to-face. This one is an excerpt from The Works of the Father. It is unthinkable to Christ Jesus that the Holy Spirit would not bring perfect communication from His mind to every believer. Did you hear that sentence? Let me say it again. It is unthinkable to Christ Jesus that the Holy Spirit would not bring perfect communication from His mind to every believer. There is no possibility that the Spirit of truth would deliver anything but truth directly from the mind of Christ to reveal the will of the Father in every situation. You know that's the plan of God? That's why He sent us the Holy Spirit? That we would always know the mind of Christ in every situation? Okay. If the greatest heart cry of the exalted Son of Man could be heard upon the earth today, it would be this. Oh, that my brethren would sit, listen, and hearken to the counsel of my Father's Spirit as He brings my mind to them. End quote. His mind is the will of the Father. His mind is made fully known unto the Spirit of truth. Remember when Jesus said, the Spirit, Holy Spirit does not speak on His own accord, but what He hears, that's what He speaks. Well, He hears the mind of Christ. He knows the mind of Christ, and that's what He speaks. I say it this way, the Holy Spirit did not come to be your Lord. The Holy Spirit came to bring you the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Comforter will take of His, talking of Jesus, and show all things unto His brethren, if they will sit, listen, and hearken, as the Spirit brings the voice of Him who speaks from heaven to the earth. See, the things that I read that the Holy Spirit revealed to Bronk about things to come, that's exactly how he got it. Now, he was trimming the hedge when it manifested. See, a lot of times he may have been praying that for 6 months and not known it. Who knows? Pray all that time praying in tongues. Holy Spirit's downloading the mind of Christ. And all of a sudden your spirit understands it enough to, it communicates over to your natural man where you can write it down, type it or whatever. Okay. I want to read that sentence again. The Comforter will take of His, speaking of Jesus, and show all things unto His brethren, that's us, if they will sit, listen, and hearken, as the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, brings the voice of Him who speaks from heaven to the earth. The enemy, I hear you asking of me, what is the mindset of Christ Jesus concerning the enemy? Christ Jesus does not consider wars, pestilence, famine, disease, divisions, factions, greed, avarice, witchcraft, murders, and the like to be the finest work of the enemy. He sees all of these things as being byproducts of the enemy's only valid triumph. All of these things are byproducts of the communication being severed between the believer and the mind of Christ. There is no defeat where the mind of Christ is known and acted upon. Did you hear that sentence? There is no defeat where the mind of Christ is known and acted upon. By severing believers from fellowship and communion with the Comforter, the mind of Christ is seldom known. Where the mind of Christ is not known, the will of the Father cannot be performed. Every victory obtained by the enemy stems from a single root. That root being broken fellowship and lack of communion with the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, who has been sent by the Father and the Son. All tragedy, all defeat, all terror, all division, all works of death stem from this single root, says the Spirit of Grace. If only God had sent a minister to planet Earth to teach a generation how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, Oh, God, if you had only sent in this generation a man to earth who would lovingly, relentlessly, but lovingly teach a generation, here's how you can hear the voice of the Holy. Wait a minute. He did send that man. His name was Dave Roberson. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Like Jim said this morning, in fine detail. Anyone who really wants to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit can be trained. You can train, just follow the footsteps. Follow the plan that was revealed to us by this man, Dave Roberson. We're not making an icon or a god or anything. Dave never drew attention to himself. You couldn't get him to be your mentor. You could try and offer money and everything else. He would always point you to the Holy Ghost. He says, I'm not here to be your mentor. I'm not really here to be your God or anything else. I am here to teach you the ways of the Holy Spirit. He is your guide. He is your God. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is your mentor. He is your personal tutor. You know, Him being eternal, do you know He's got all eternity just for you? And He is way smarter than you are dumb. You give Him a chance. You give Him the time. He will get it across to you. Say it with me one more time. I am the Lord's sheep. His sheep hear His voice. I hear His voice. I spend much time in intimacy through worship, the Word, through fasting, and through prayer. I spend lots of time just talking with Him. And I listen as He talks with me. I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And He shows me everything I need to know. I am not an orphan. I am led by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. 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 I want to finish like I started. Never say, if you can speak in tongues, never say again that you can't hear God. Because you cannot speak with other tongues without hearing Him. That language is the language He creates, and you could not speak it if you were not hearing it with your spirit. That place in you, Dave would talk all the time, learn to monitor the ear of your spirit. I recommend to you one more time his two-message series, just two messages. Distinguishing God's voice. It'll change your life. Thank you for putting up with me again. Still got my teeth. It's time to quit. Pastor Jim. Thank you. Thank you.
Everybody go ahead and stand.